We are looking at this morning what is known as the fivefold ministry, which is the ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In our values, which are on the board over there, we have one that says we believe in or we value the functional ministry, fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And that has, as Phil said, everything to do with this idea that everybody gets to play. It is critical to the idea that we equip the body for the ministry. It's about everyone discovering their part, in a sense, and then beginning to actually do it. Everyone gets to play. In other words, everyone. You know, I like what he said about the different emphasis. Everyone gets to play. Not just like, hey, if you feel like it. It's a mandate of not from me and not just from the vineyard, but from Jesus to us, that the body life is meant to be done and ministered together. And if it doesn't do that, if we don't do that, then things don't tend to, we don't tend to be able to do the things actually that Jesus mandates us to do. So we want to examine the roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher today, but we have to remember that it is not so that those five people or even five ministries do all of the ministry. It is, in fact, their job to equip everyone to be activated into the ministry. Now, over the last 30 years, there's been a lot of controversy about this passage, especially about the first two offices in this passage on this list, apostle and prophet. And many believe that these two roles were, for instance, ignored or absent in most of the churches for literally hundreds, if not thousands of years, and have just recently reemerged in the church by the will of God. And they believe that this is a sign of the last days, and they use sort of language like this. I've heard this preached a number of times, that we've moved from the church age to the end times bride church, in a sense, where God is reestablishing the proper governing offices for the church. How many of you ever heard that kind of message before? A few of you. And although that may be true, and I'm not going to debate that all, you know, vigorously, I believe that it's a little bit overblown, and I'll explain why. First, the functional ministry of apostle and prophet have really never left the church. The titles may have shifted, but there is ample proof that the gifts have existed throughout church history and in fact have been exercised. For instance, I would say that Luther and the Reformers functioned with both apostolic and prophetic anointing, if you want to call it that, or gifting during the Reformation in the 1500s. They transformed the church and pointed it in a new direction, which is what the prophetic ministry is about. St. Francis in the 1200s was a man who functioned in apostolic and prophetic anointing, and he called the church in a new direction, in a sense, and it followed. It was great renewal around his ministry. We can go on and on, but Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, all operated in what I would believe would be these apostolic and prophetic giftings when they were part of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, and we could go on and on down the list. So to imagine in one sense that we have entered a completely new age of the church, I think, is a little self-aggrandizing. And besides, we have been in the last days for how long? Let's see if you guys ever listen to me. How long have we been in the last days? Over 2,000 years, exactly. So I just think it's that sometimes we can get so enamored in even in what God is doing amongst us, and we can start making it these amazing proclamations. But I do believe that the churches are, in our day, rediscovering the critical role that these ministries have functionally, and that they are needed within the church and that we need to ensure that they're present. Our value statement, like I said, says that we value the functional fivefold ministry, and it says that on purpose because we do need to make a distinction between what I would call the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament and the apostolic ministry of the early New Testament church over against the apostolic and prophetic ministries that we would see today. Because the Old Testament prophets spoke directly from God, and what? Those words became, what did they become? I was hoping I'd have a Bible here. Yes, they became scripture. Okay? And what also happened is the apostles either wrote the New Testament or others who knew them wrote their words. For instance, Matthew and John wrote their own gospels, and then Mark wrote his gospel, apparently dictated to by Peter. So Peter was the one telling Mark all the stories. Luke wrote his gospel from the eyewitness accounts, it says, and tradition says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, actually was one of his main sources. Paul is also called an apostle in the New Testament, and although he's not one of the original 12, he walked with the 12, he was with the 12 all the time, and he saw Jesus, he had a vision of Jesus, and Peter says that all of Paul's writings, all of his letters, though hard to understand, he says at times, are in fact scripture. They are the word of God. And so, many people in the modern church, I think rightly so, get nervous when we claim the title of prophet or apostle, because for them it holds that level of authority. That, in other words, if I'm claiming to be an apostle, then my words become scripture. If I'm claiming to be a prophet, then I hear directly from God. And of course, you guys all know that we don't go, and after we hear a prophet today, we don't add another section to the book, do we? Do we? If you have been, you should stop that. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this. He says that the church has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus, he says, is the chief cornerstone of that. And what he means by that is the Old Testament prophets who pointed forward to Christ, and the New Testament apostles who walked with Jesus and pointed the people to the life of Jesus, they have laid down a foundation of the faith which can never be changed. And that foundation is written in this book. No other foundation can be added to it, and nothing is to be taken from it. But it is complete. The canon of Scripture is complete. And the last book of the Bible, we believe, was written by the Apostle John, the book of Revelation. And so, it's important for us to realize that. Therefore, I'm also not that wild about people who run around claiming the title of prophet or apostle. And although I don't think it's, you know, an unforgivable sin or anything, I just think it would be wiser if we talked about things as the functional reality of it, that the functional ministry remains, and we just should leave the title off of our business cards, if you know what I mean by that. So you shouldn't have like Prophet Barry Cardall, hi, I'm Apostle Tim, you know, Gresdahl or Tim Calvert, glad to meet you. There is a I think, you know, problem. How many think that's a problem for if people come around with that? And I know that, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm just taking on the identity that the Lord has given me. But I think that there's something about humility. For years and years and years, people wanted to told John Wimber, who started the vineyard, was the main leader of the vineyard for years and years, and said to him, you are an apostle. You need to start taking that title. You are an apostle. And certainly, functionally, he had that gifting. But he would turn to them, and he got mad. And it was some of the people within the vineyard themselves that, and he got mad at them. And he said to them, I am not an apostle. Stop calling me that. I'm a fat man on his way to heaven. And I don't know about you, I just kind of like that better, don't you? So we do, though, need to not despise these things and not neglect them. They are gifts from Jesus to the church, okay? Let's look now together at Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I'd like to hear you guys reading with me. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, now first, who we are in God's kingdom is by his grace. And here, grace also refers to our gifting, our call, our abilities, our spiritual gifts for sure. And they are a grace, it says, from God, from Christ. In a sense, he gave gifts to men even as he left and ascended. But what is also clear is that the person themselves, the one who has these particular gifts, and we're going to talk about these five, they are a gift to the church. The apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor, they are all of them gifts from Jesus to the church, and we need to see them that way, and we need to actually be pursuing it. We need to ask the Lord to bring people into the church that function in these gifts or in these offices, or to raise up from within us people that will function in these offices. And so let's look at those offices for a moment together. Now, we're going to start with apostle, okay? Dr. Ray Stedman says this, and Dr. Ray Stedman was part of Dallas Theological Seminary for years. He is the mentor of people like Chuck Swindoll and a whole bunch of other big name preachers, and he's considered one of the most gifted teachers. And he talks about, so he's very conservative too. He's not necessarily charismatic, but he has some Pentecostal background. But he talks about this title of apostle, and he says this: the apostolic gift is still being given today, though in a secondary sense. There is no new truth to be added to the scripture, so he agrees with me, praise the Lord. But the body of truth which we now have is to be taken by those who have an apostolic gift and be imparted to new churches wherever they may begin. It is part of the apostolic gift to start new churches. We call those who perform this ministry church planters and pioneer missionaries. Throughout the course of church history, there have been many such secondary apostles, including William Carey in India and Hudson Taylor in China. These were Christians with the apostolic gift and were made responsible for imparting this foundation or the whole faith to these new churches. So apostle means simply sent one. But we need to see that it's more than just a missionary. It's someone who functions at this kind of level that like Hudson Taylor or William Carey did, and there's many others we could name. They teach the whole counsel of God. So they need to be people that understand this foundation, that can share that, build upon that foundation. They start new work. So apostles are people that go out. They're pioneering kind of people. They're visionaries. They go out and they build new things. They start new things, but they build things that last because they're built on this proper foundation. They often can see what needs to happen and when it needs to happen in order for the church to really move into a healthy place. They are leaders of leaders. And they plant often numerous churches, and they have a functional authority in them all. Some modern-day apostles, some more of them might be Heidi Baker, who, regardless of what you believe about even her theology, but she's planted over 1,000 churches in Africa. So you can't dismiss that. Bill Hybels as well, who is the head of the whole Willow Creek Association. And he has developed this leadership development process that's used by literally thousands and thousands of churches around the world. So he is equipping the saints on this massive scale. And he's planted hundreds and hundreds of churches as well. So he would be somebody I think is functioning on that level. The same with Bill Johnson and Bethel. One of the things I would look at with them is they certainly are equipping large portions of the church and seeing, again, hundreds of churches planted. So it's that kind of ministry that and that functional role that the apostle has. Now, prophets and prophecy, I want to talk about that a little bit. New Testament prophets function in the spiritual gift of prophecy, which includes both what I would call foretelling, which is they actually are meant to see future events, and we see that in both the Old and New Testament, and what we would call forthtelling, proclaiming God's Rhema word for now for the church. Their role or purpose is the building up and the encouraging of the body of Christ through this sort of now word from the Lord. And they often see from God when the church or even the world needs correction. So we see that, for instance, in the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, where there's a prophecy that comes from John. He's seen Jesus, and that's what Revelation is a prophetic letter amongst other things. And so it's seeing a need for change, and often the prophet is the one who sees it and expounds on that. They are like a voice, in a sense, crying out in the wilderness. A couple of people that probably function in that we don't think about is Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the Confessing Church in Germany just before World War II. They were shouting to the church, which had embraced Nazism, and to the world, which didn't see the threat. And so that's a prophetic ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, they're seeing something. So it's not just, you know, oh, I see that tomorrow you're going to go to the mall and you're going to see a person with a... That can be there, and certainly God wants us to function on that level, words of knowledge and those kinds of things, because it's about power evangelism, it's about healing the brokenhearted. And so if we have an encounter with somebody where God shows us things about them, then we can minister to them, and there's faith. Faith just rises up. But it's also much bigger than that. And oftentimes God calls the church. We are meant to be the salt and light of the church. And often the prophetic person is the one that sees the road that either the church or the world is headed and is shouting, in one sense, for them to stop. Does that make sense? What also I think we need to realize is that modern prophets need to understand that the times are different. We all now have access to the Holy Spirit, as Joel says, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. The whole thing is just, it's meant to say everybody gets to play. That's what Joel is all about. And so one of the things we need to realize is even those who function in the prophetic ministry to a high level, their words are meant to be more about confirmation and encouragement and less about giving faultless direction to people. Do you understand what I mean? Like, you have the Spirit. You're not just supposed to go with whatever the prophet tells you. Prophecy in the church, though, today, what it does for the church is it creates this dynamic spiritual life. Paul tells us to eagerly desire it. He tells us that it keeps our faith in the realm of relationship versus just theory or dogmatic theology, if you know what I mean. Like, it's suddenly we're in relationship with a God who speaks to us in the here and the now. It keeps us in a posture of listening for the present desires and direction of God for us personally and for the church versus just talking about what God has done in the past. And often churches can fall into that. Do you guys understand? Are you with me? Okay. Evangelist. There is a great debate in the church about whether evangelist is a special spiritual gift or simply a ministry. And that's primarily because I think we're all called to evangelize. And so if people think of it as a gift, they just can opt out because they say, well, I'm not gifted. How many of you have heard that before? Well, I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. What I want to say to you is that the evangelist is someone who is brokenhearted for the lost. I do believe that there is those who are gifted or called specifically to the ministry or the office of evangelist. But I believe all of us are called to evangelize. But Paul, for instance, you know, he said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He just couldn't imagine himself not doing it. And there are people in the church that are like that, and they have that gift or that position, that office of evangelist. And we need to release them in it and really get them doing it. I believe, though, as well, like that, I mean, we can't deny that God has gifted certain people to do evangelism even in our day. We have people like Billy Graham. Who would say that Billy Graham is not gifted to be an evangelist? I mean, that would be pretty foolish. In the past, D.L. Moody led thousands and thousands of people to Jesus. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, Charles Finney. Today, Reinhard Bonnke, you know, he has these crusades. 600,000 people come to these things, and he leads hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. They figure he's led millions of people to the Lord. Reinhard Bonnke, he's alive today. And I just noticed he's just given his ministry to this new kid, Dan, I can't remember his last name. Do you know, you guys know? Yeah. And this kid is amazing. He's leading hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus now. And tons of just powerful healing is happening. I watched this guy, this Muslim that got totally healed. This Muslim was blown away, just crying. And he, in the end, he said, I have to go home and tell my family that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God. You know, because if you understand, one of the tenets of the Quran is that God has no son. And so, amazing stuff that these people do. So there is, I think, this, those who are called and that have the gifting, but what we have to understand is that we're all called to participate. And we need to ask God to raise up these people, but again, what is the role of the evangelist? Is it for him to do all the evangelism? No, what's he supposed to do? Equip other people, and I want to ask you this, to do what? To evangelize. It's not rocket science, folks. What's the apostle to equip people to do? Yeah, to be apostolic, to help them walk into a maybe a bigger or a greater level of authority within church planting and so on. You know, so what is the pastor called to do? Everything, exactly. We're going to go through that in a minute. Let's hit the pastor right now. Now, pastor means shepherd, and their role is to care for the flock. They can teach, and they do teach, but it does not need to be their main gift. If you think of it as pastoral care pastors, some churches have that. That is actually the office or the gifting of pastor. They visit people in the hospital. They hold the church together by connecting people. They would probably be home group, sort of the head of home groups, because their big desire is to get people connected, to get them to fit in, and to make sure their needs are being met. They give counsel. They're great usually with counseling, and they heal the brokenhearted. They are the ones that sit with somebody and can pray through things and get right to those broken places in their life. Now, in one sense, though, we've kind of redefined the role of pastor to be this catch phrase or catch word for all of the giftings. In other words, we need our pastor to have apostolic authority. We need to have him to have prophetic insight. We need him to be a great teacher, and we need him to bring new converts into the church, and he needs to be really sensitive and nurturing to me when I've got problems. We want the pastor, isn't that true? We want the pastor to do all of it. We want him to be all of it. And then because we're paying him, we think he should do all of it, too. It, a little bit, don't we? I mean, I'm being facetious. None of you think that. But I've heard it, you know. Well, what do we pay you for if I got to do it, you know? And that's wrong. We just really need to understand that is wrong. And what we need to do is we need to have even the small p pastors that aren't on staff to actually rise up in the church and help to care for the flock. All of us care for one another. That is the call of the church. That is what this is all about. Now, teacher, let's look at teacher quickly. A teacher opens up the written word of God to the people and speaks from there. As opposed to like the prophet, often is he's obviously everything's got to match up with and is tested with this book for the prophet. But the prophet is more, you know, hearing the voice of God and then proclaiming something from there. But the teacher, he takes it from the book. He opens up the word of God and he rightly divides, as the scripture says, the words of the Lord. And he lets God speak from this place. And the great teachers are the ones often that formulate doctrines, and they study the Bible to the point where they can take us deeper and deeper. Because remember that the levels even of Christ's love, this unsurpassable love of God, is really all about how Paul says there's no end to the depth of Christ's love for you. You can't get to the bottom of it and say, hey, I understand everything now about God's love for me. It just never, ever ends. That's the point. And it is so amazing. And that's what teachers can do. They can show you from this book more and more and more of the amazing ways in which God's love is expressed in and through Jesus Christ for you. And that's their role. Now, again, I just wanted to say this quickly, though, and this is critical. The role of the apostle is to train more apostles, even as he does it. So the apostle doesn't, also it's important to understand the fivefold ministries, the apostle and the prophet and the teacher and the pastor and the, what's the last one? Evangelist, right, I keep forgetting about him. That they do it too. So it's not like they get to train all of you and then go, our job's done, let's go and have coffee. Part of the training is that they go do it and then you go with them. Do you understand what I mean? That's part of equipping. That is it's a mentoring kind of relationship. We, all of us, including, and especially those who are very gifted in it, that are called to do it, your role is to do it too. But you just need to make sure that you're taking other people with you as you do it, and you're equipping them to do what you're doing. And there's also in this a sense of cross-pollination. In other words, the teacher, if he's hanging around the church enough and is part of the community enough, actually begins to learn how to prophesy. Right? He doesn't have to be stuck in his own little lane and that's it. He only gets to play in that lane. No, the scripture says that all of these things are available in one sense to all of us. And so we are meant to cross-pollinate each other. And so, you know, like I said, the teacher prophesies, the prophet begins to teach. We all grow maybe in apostolic authority. Now, here's the last part, what I want to get to. This you may not realize, but it's there in the text. The fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are all offices or giftings that Jesus functioned in during his ministry. They are, in fact, the ministries of Jesus. They are the works of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the apostle, the greatest apostle. Hebrews 3:1 says this, that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest in whom we confess. He is the chief apostle. He is the ultimate initiator. Right? He is the one who came to us and loved us. He started this whole thing. He is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the chief apostle of all apostles. Okay? He is the greatest prophet of all time. Peter reminds us in the book of Acts that, speaking of Jesus, he says this, "For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything that he tells you to do." Jesus is the greatest apostle of all time. Hebrews 3 declares that Jesus is worthy of far greater honor than Moses ever was, and Moses was, to the Jewish people, the greatest prophet of all time. So Jesus is the greatest prophet who ever lived. And he says that because Jesus is the builder of the house as opposed to the house. In other words, Jesus is the creator and the author. Jesus is the ultimate evangelist. Well, I want to add this one part about prophet, just a minute, because this is really good. Moses spoke the word. Jesus is the word. So who's greater? Jesus is the ultimate evangelist. Not just going out to preach, but coming down to us, dying for us. He is so brokenhearted about the loss that he is willing to go all the way to the cross for you and I. He is, in fact, the good news of the gospel incarnate. Jesus is the greatest pastor of all time. In John 10:14-15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Right? Pastor means shepherd. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." No one cares for the brokenhearted like Jesus cares for the brokenhearted. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. Matthew 7:28-29 says this, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law did." And authority meant power. It meant that God backed them up. But it also comes from the root word author, which means that he is the author of the word in which he teaches. He has authority. Jesus is the greatest teacher that has ever lived. The fivefold ministry is, in fact, Jesus' ministry divided up. And that's the point. When Jesus commissioned us to carry on his ministry, when he ascended, and it says that he gave these gifts to men, the point is this: no one has all of the gifts. He He meant it to be that way. No one man has all of the gifts and functions and all of the gifts the way that Jesus did. But everyone has at least some or one gift or can walk in these things. And that is intentional. Jesus has ordained that his body would be carried out not by one individual, but by what? Think of Paul's analogy. By his body. He has chosen to decide. He has decided that the church, the corporate church, the whole community would represent him on the earth. You are my body. You are the representation of me on the earth. You will function in all of the ministries that I've functioned in on this earth, but you're going to have to do it together. See? He didn't give us any choice. Because none of you are going to have the gifts, all of them. You're not going to be able to do all of them. And the only way that you, as the church, are going to actually be able to walk in the kind of authority and the kind of power and the kind of gifting that I want you to walk in, to become who I intended you to be, you are going to have to, all of you, work together. Amen? Don't you see that? I mean, that's amazing to me. That is the heart of God for us, is that. That's what the fivefold ministry is. We have to do it together. Let's end right here. Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. He says it, this sort of sums it all up. He says that by doing this, by these fivefold ministries, we are going to be built up. And then he says, until, read it with me, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see it there? We, the church, will attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, these five things are who He is, and the only way we're going to attain that fullness is by all of us together walking it out. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So if the teachers are doing their job, we're not going to be tossed around by every wind of teaching that comes our way. We're going to know what this is about. We're going to be able to discern properly what the truth is in His Word. Okay? And by the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, instead, speaking the truth in love, there's some pastoral stuff in there, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That's Jesus. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, He says, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. In other words, we hold each other up. He's the head. He's holding all of us. But we are all held up by one another as well. And the whole thing grows and builds itself up in love. See, if we're not doing this, we can't build ourselves up in love. As each part, what? I mean, doesn't that sum it all up? As, see, here's the implication of that, church. If each part doesn't do its work, will that happen? No. Which is a sobering thought, because we struggle with this.